Let's open our Bibles now to Genesis chapter 30. We'll begin our reading in verse 7, Genesis chapter 30. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. Then Leah saw that she had left bearing. She took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop cometh. And she called his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. Then Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. And she said unto her, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And wouldst thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him, and said, thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night, and God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband. And she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. And God remembered Rachel and hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son. And said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph. And said, the Lord shall add to me another son. We'll end our reading there. Let's bow before our Lord together in prayer. Our Father, we bow before you this evening. A hungry, a thirsty, a needy people. Father, we've gathered here together this evening out of the dry and barren world in which we live, seeking a word from thee, seeking a refreshment from your word. And Father, I pray this evening that you would give us a refreshing, enable us to one more time hear of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be enabled by thy spirit to trust him, to love him, to rest in him, refresh the souls of your people with the water of thy word, and enable us to worship. Father, don't let us just go through the motions of religion, but enable us to truly worship thee from the heart. Father, we also bow before you, a thankful people. Oh, how thankful we are for your mercy and your grace that you have so abundantly shed upon this congregation. You've been so merciful. Father, we're thankful. As much as the human tongue can thank you, we do thank you. And pray that you would not leave us alone now, but that you continue to bless your word, that you continue to get glory to your name through the preaching of your gospel, that you continue to feed and instruct and comfort your sheep, that you continue to call out your sheep by the preaching of the gospel. And Father, we pray for those that you brought into the time of trouble and trial. You blessed us beyond measure, but we are still in this flesh a poor and a needy people. And Father, pray that you'd meet the needs of your people, that you heal, that you comfort, that you, Father, undertake on behalf of your people. We pray for those who are going through tests and waiting surgery and need you especially. We pray for Joyce. Father, we pray for Janie. We pray for Julie. She's recovering. That you be with her. Be with Charlie. And we pray for our brother Deep Parks, his family. That you be with him in a mighty way. Others, Father, you know every need. We pray that you'd meet the needs of your people richly. We also pray for little Grayson, that you give him a safe delivery, him and his mama, that you cause him to grow well and strong, we pray. All these things we ask in that name, which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. I've titled our message this evening, Loved in Christ, Part 2. We looked at Part 1 last night, or last Wednesday. Now, you'll remember how Laban, he deceived Jacob the deceiver into marrying both of his daughters, Leah and Rachel. Leah was the fair-eyed sister. I mean, she was not as attractive as her sister. Rachel, she is the most beautiful girl in the whole county. And Jacob married them both, but Scripture tells us that he loved Rachel. Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. Now, you know how bad that made Leah feel. All her life long, she was jealous of her sister. And for the rest of their lives, these two sisters competed with each other for Jacob's love. And the main way they tried to win Jacob's love was by giving him sons. You know, they figured Jacob's going to love the one most who's giving the most sons. And they're just in such competition here. Now, I tell you, this is one of the saddest family situations that I can think of. I mean, it's just shameful that Jacob allowed his family to be run this way. But this is just yet another picture. The Lord brings our salvation out of our shame, doesn't he? He's going to first reveal our shame, the shame of our sin and rebellion against him. Before he saves us, there's going to be salvation out of our shame. You know, only the Lord can bring good out of evil, like he does in this case. And even though this family situation is just, it's horrible, the Lord does give us a beautiful picture of Christ in this story, in the birth of these sons. These 12 sons of Jacob become heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. All of Israel is in these 12 boys, these 12 sons. And these boys are a picture of all of God's people. They're a picture of spiritual Israel, and how spiritual Israel, every last one of them, is in Christ. In Christ. Now remember the competition for these two sisters. They're competing for Jacob's love, aren't they? Well, in the birth of these boys and the names of these boys, we see how all of God's people are loved. They're loved equally. They're loved eternally. They're loved perfectly. And it's in Christ. It's all in Christ. God loves his people in Christ because of who Christ is and what Christ has done for all of his people. Now, last Wednesday, we looked at the first 5 sons. Tonight, I want to look at the other 7. Jacob's 6th son, his name is Naphtali, and it means my wrestling. Verse 7, and Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a 2nd son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I've prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali, my wrestling. Isn't this a shameful attitude Rachel had about her sister? I'm beating my sister in this wrestling match now. I mean, I've got her pinned down to the, I'm going to beat my sister now. Now Jacob's going to love me the most. That is just shameful. But now here's the picture. If there's anybody here this evening that wants to be saved, I'll tell you what. You better be prepared to wrestle with God. You be prepared to wrestle with God the same way Jacob wrestled with God. Remember that night at Peniel when he wrestled all night with that pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord? Jacob wrestled with God. Scripture says he prevailed. Now the way we wrestle with God and prevail, it's not by somehow overpowering God. It's not by tricking God and getting some, you know, secret wrestling move and pinning God to the mat. You know that's never going to happen. Here's how you wrestle with God and prevail. It's by prayer and begging. Prayer and begging. Hosea, in Hosea chapter 12, he talked about that night. Jacob wrestled with the Lord at Peniel. And Hosea said that Jacob prevailed in wrestling by weeping and supplication. By tears and prayer. Jacob prevailed with the Lord by crying and begging for mercy. It wasn't his physical strength. He prevailed with the Lord by begging the Lord to have mercy upon him. And when we wrestle with God, this is the way we do it. By begging God for mercy. by crying out to him in prayer and begging him for mercy, and then keep begging him for mercy, and keep begging him for mercy, and keep begging him for mercy. That's the way to prevail with God. That Syrophoenician woman, remember she came to the Lord and asked him to heal her daughter? She had to wrestle with the Lord, didn't she? First, the disciples tried to send her away. Then the Lord wouldn't even answer her. You just think. She asked him for mercy. The man didn't even answer her. And then when he did answer, he said, "It's not right for me to show mercy to you. You're a dog." She kept begging. And she kept begging. And the Lord said, "That's great faith. That's great faith." She prevailed because she didn't run off when the Lord called her a dog. And if you would prevail with the Lord, I tell you what, keep begging him for mercy. Always beg him for mercy. Never merit. Mercy. If you would wrestle with the Lord, don't plead your goodness. Plead his goodness. His goodness to sinners. If you would wrestle with the Lord, plead the promises of God's grace that are found in his word. Just plead with, "Lord, you promised you would save sinners. You promised you would never cast anybody out that came to you begging for mercy. Lord, here I am begging. Lord, I'm a sinner. You promised you'd save sinners. I'm a sinner. Would you save me?" And then just wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord to show mercy and keep begging. Don't go anywhere else. That's wrestling with the Lord. Now I can promise you this. That kind of pleading with the Lord for mercy will prevail with the Lord every time. Every time. You know why? This is what he said about himself. "I delight to show mercy to sinners." Keep begging him. You'll prevail. If you beg for mercy, you'll prevail. Now, the gospel that we preach and believe tells us you can prevail with the Lord, not in your strength, in your weakness. You know, if I was up here telling you, "Now you got to get strong. You got to get strong in the faith. You got to get strong in living a holy, good life. You got to, you know," you'd feel defeated before you left, wouldn't you? But if I can tell you from the Word of God, here's how you prevail with the Lord: by begging your weakness and your inability. That gives you hope, doesn't it? Our gospel gives hope to real, helpless, weak sinners. All right, the seventh son. His name is Gad, and it means a troop. Verse 9. And Leah saw that she had left bearing, and she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, "A troop cometh." And she called his name Gad, a troop. I know Leah must have felt sure, now I'm going to win Jacob's love. Now he's going to love me. I've given him a whole troop of sons. I've given him a whole basketball team, plus a couple sons. I mean, he's surely going to love me now. And it still didn't work. Now here's the picture. When the Lord first gives us a sight of our sin, and then repeatedly over the course of a believer's life, the Lord gives us at least a glimpse of our sin, doesn't he? And we look at our sin, we think there's no hope for me. The truth of my sin is too great. There's too many of them. We think there's no way a holy God could love me with this truth of my sin. But then the gospel tells us, oh, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Yes, our sin is great. It's far greater than we realize. Far greater than we realize. But God's grace is greater yet. Our sin is so great, but the blood of Christ is greater. Far greater. You think of the truth of your sin. And this is what Scripture says about that truth. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. How much sin? All sin. Original sin in Adam. Sin of my own commission. Sin that I planned to do and did. Sin that I didn't mean to do but did. Sin that I wanted to do and the Lord prevented me from doing it. Sin that I just thought about. Just all the mean, evil thoughts. All sin is cleansed white as snow in the blood of Christ. Your sin is never going to be so great it'll keep you from being saved. Never. Never. Now your goodness will. Your goodness will keep you from coming to Christ, won't it? Your righteousness will keep you from trusting Christ. But your sin, no matter how great you think it is, will never prevent you from being saved. Never. Because Christ came to save sinners. Your sin will not even keep God from loving you. That's exactly right. God sent His Son to put away the sin of spiritual Israel. Because He loves them. Bob, God didn't send His Son to die for you so God could love you. That's not so. God sent His Son to die for you to put away your sin because He already loved you. Oh my. Now that's about me. Oh. I know I don't need to tell you, hate your sin. Just do everything you can not to sin. But our sin's a great troop, isn't it? Isn't it comforting to know we've got this troop of sin? There's more for us than against us. There's more for us than against us. I'm telling you, that will let us rest in Christ. That'll just give our hearts rest and peace if the Holy Spirit will just open our eyes and let us see Christ. That troop won't be any problem whatsoever, will it? Then Jacob's eighth son, his name is Asher, which means happy. Verse 12. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher, that is happy. Leah said, oh, I'm happy now. And I'm glad for her to be happy. But you know why she was happy? I've beaten my sister. I mean, this is just shameful. Jacob's going to love me the most now. I've beaten my sister. I've given him so many sons. And bless her heart, it still didn't work. It still didn't work. You got to remember, Leah is a picture of the law. A holy God can never love you and me because of our works of the law. Never. But the picture is this. God Almighty is happy with His people in Christ. He's happy with them. The obedience of Christ to God's law and the sacrifice of Christ for the sin of God's elect has taken away every reason that would make God frown. When Christ took the sin of His people away, He took away every reason God would be angry with His people. And all that's left is a smiling face. He's happy with His people. You know, sometimes I'm afraid we talk about God accepting us, and we somehow get the impression, or we start thinking, well, God is just grudgingly accepting me. Yes, He loves His Son, but He still knows I'm so sinful, and He still sees all of my sin, and He just grudgingly accepts me. And that just makes us come to our God like this. It's like waiting for Him to whack us on top of the head, doesn't it? Brethren, that's not the way the Father looks at His children. He accepts His people, and He's happy to do it. Because their sin is gone. And you know what? The believer's happy too. Aren't you happy in Christ? If you trust Christ, you're happy. Now, your body's falling apart. Your world may be falling apart. Your job is just an utter torture. Just, you know, the things that you do in the day are just not pleasant whatsoever. But you're happy, aren't you? You're happy in Christ. You're happy to have Him as your Savior. You're happy to have Him as your provider. You're happy to have Him as your shepherd, aren't you? David said in Psalm 146, verse 5, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. Happy is he whose hope is in the Lord his God. If your hope of eternal life, your hope of the forgiveness of sin, remember, in Scripture, hope means an expectation. If your expectation of eternal life and forgiveness of sins, if your hope is in the Lord, you're happy. Happy. Because you've got a good hope. Oh, how happy we are to have Christ as our Savior. Now, verse 14, something that may be kind of confusing to some folks. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes." And she said unto her, "Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes." Now, I know this sounds, look at verse 16. And Jacob, when he came out of the field that evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "Thou must come in unto me, for surely I've hired thee with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. Now, this sounds like a very, 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 very strange thing. Until you find out what a mandrake is, or what they thought a mandrake was. They thought mandrakes were a treatment for infertility. That's what they thought this was, this mandrake. And I saw pictures of them. Man, they had big old long roots, and they'd cut them up and make some tea out of them or something. They thought this was a treatment for infertility. And Rachel thought, now if I can get these mandrakes for my sister, I'll have a treatment for infertility and I'm going to beat her. And her sister just wouldn't give this treatment for infertility to her out of love, you know, had to make this trade. I mean, it's so perverted. But anyway, out of that came Jacob's ninth son, Issachar, which means an hire. Verse 17, and God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, "God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband," and she called his name Issachar. And hire. And Issachar's name also means wages or a reward. Now remember, Leah's a picture of the law. She keeps trying to earn her husband's love by giving him sons, by what she can do. Issachar is Leah's fifth son, plus the two or how many ever from the handmaiden. And Jacob still doesn't love her. I mean, the woman finally is going to realize it doesn't matter how many sons she gives the man. He's just not going to love her. Isn't that a picture of the law? Our best attempts. This is what we try to do by nature. Our best attempts to keep the law. We think, oh, God will be happy with me if I do my best to keep the law. If I just keep this law and this law and this law and I don't do this and I don't do this and I do this and I give up this pleasure, you know, God will be happy with me. Our very best attempts at keeping the law, what we say is our righteousness, God calls them filthy rags. Something that's offensive to God. Our works of the law are all sin. It's not some sin and some goodness. They're all sin. The hire that we earn from God by our works of the law is not love from God. It's not a blessing from God. The hire we earn is death. The wages of sin is death. That's what Scripture says. The only thing we can ever expect to earn from God by our deeds is condemnation. Well, is there a hope that we might be found in God's love? Is there a hope? Well, our hope of salvation, our hope of life, our hope of God's love is not in what we do. It's in what Christ has already done, what Christ has earned for his people. The Lord Jesus Christ came. He's the Son of God, equal with God. But he humbled himself to come to earth as a servant to his Father. He came to do his Father's will. And he did it. The Father sent his Son and said, "Son, now you be made flesh, you be made under the law, and you do all the work that I require to establish righteousness for my people. You obey the law for them. You take their sin and you put their sin away by your sacrifice for them." And the Son said, "I'll do it." And that's what he did. He came and he kept the law perfectly. He sacrificed his perfect self. Himself. He made himself, his soul, an offering for sin. And he did what the Father sent him to do. And God's elect receive the reward. We receive the hire of Christ's work for us. We receive righteousness because Christ gives it to us. We receive the forgiveness of sin because he shed his blood for us. We receive eternal life because Christ died for us. See, it's the hire of what Christ has accomplished. Now, one of the meanings of Issachar's name is reward. Isn't that the story of a believer? Our Savior freely gives his people the reward of grace. He earned it all, didn't he? He earned it under the law. He earned it under his Father's wrath and justice. And he gives it to his people freely. That's the reward of grace. The forgiveness of our sin. That's the reward of grace. Not the troop of sin that we have. It's all forgiven in Christ. That's the reward of grace. We've sold ourselves under the law. We've sold ourselves in bondage to sin. But Christ has redeemed us from the law. He paid the price and set us free. That's a reward of grace. Sinners like you and me are actually righteous. Holy. Not in what we've done, but in what Christ has done for us and what he's done in us. That's the reward of grace. Spiritual life. That's the reward of grace. Christ died in your place so you could live. Now that's a reward of grace, isn't it? And I tell you, the reward of grace, that's the only reward I'm interested in. Aren't you? I don't ever want God to reward me for anything that I've done. I don't want him to see anything I've done. See me in Christ. See me in him. The only reward I'm interested in is the reward of grace. What Christ has earned for me. Within Jacob's tenth son is Zebulun, which means dwelling. Verse 19. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. Now Leah thought, I'm not going to have to keep fighting my sister over this anymore. I'm not going to have to go trade Reuben's mandrakes, to get Jacob to spend an extra night, with me. He's going to always want to dwell with me. He's always going to want to live with me and not my sister. I've given him six sons plus two from the hand. I've given him eight sons. And it still didn't work. It didn't work. Jacob he would not abide with Leah because he just didn't love her. That's all there is to it. And as sad as that is for Leah, seeing this over and over and over again, this woman's life, it just breaks my heart every time. It's so sad. But it's a picture of the law. Almighty God will never abide with you and me in peace because of our works of the law. He'll never love us because we've kept his law. He'll never bless us because we've kept his law. And it's utterly absurd to ever think we can do it. That's just absurd to think that sinners like you and me could please God by how well we've kept the law. The only hope sinners like you and me have is to dwell in Christ. To dwell in Christ. I tell us this all the time. Now, you look to Christ. You run to Christ. You get in Christ. And brother, stay there. Don't go to Christ and then think you can add to it. Don't go to Christ and think you can do something to make it better. Don't go to Christ and think you're going to go in and out. Go to Christ and then stay there. Stay right there and don't go anywhere else. Dwell in him. Abide in him. John talked about that in 1 John 2, verse 28. He said, little children, abide in him. Dwell there. Abide in him. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and we won't be ashamed of his coming. You're not going to be ashamed if you're hiding in Christ, are you? Abide in him. And you know, this dwelling in Christ is a two-way street. The believer dwells in Christ. We hide in Christ. He's our shelter. He's our rock. We hide in him. But Christ also dwells in the believer. John 15, verse 4. The Savior said, abide in me. And you dwell in me. He's saying, you come to me, you get in me, and you stay in me. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. abide in me like the branch abides in the trunk, gets its life from the trunk. If we're in Christ, and Christ is in us, we can never die. We can never die because we're joined to Christ who is our life. Now you think what a blessing it is. Almighty God calls His people and says, you abide in me. And He also comes and abides in thee. And that includes the whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 16. The Savior says, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Now, if you're in Christ, you believe Christ, you're one of God's, the Holy Spirit is going to abide in you forever. He's not going to leave you. In John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, we, and make our abode in him. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come and dwell in the hearts of God's people. Now, if that's so, Scripture says it is, you can never perish. All right, now comes along the favorite son. Joseph, he's the 11th son. His name means adding. Verse 22, and God remembered Rachel. And God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son. And said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph. And said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And Rachel said, the Lord's taken away my reproach. So they considered that such a reproach for a woman to be barren at that time, is because they all wanted to be the one, remember, to be the mother of the Messiah, to bear the Messiah, the seed of woman. And if a woman couldn't have a child, she considered it to be a reproach on her. And now Rachel said, the Lord's taken away my reproach. And He's added this blessing to me by giving me a son. Well, here's a spiritual picture. There is a reproach of sin on God's elect. But God has come and taken away the reproach of His people. And taking away the reproach of our sin, tell you where it began. It began in eternity before God created anything. And even though we weren't created yet, God remembered us. Rachel had a son. Says here, because God remembered her. God has taken away the reproach of His people, and that began by Him remembering us before we were ever born, before we were ever created. Isn't that the plea of the thief on the cross? And it's our plea too, if we see the Savior. Lord, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, Lord, remember me. That was His plea. Aaron, that very day, he was in paradise. The Lord remembers His people. Look at Psalm 136. When I thought about the Lord remembering us, I thought about this verse, Psalm 136. Verse 23. Who remembered us in our low estate, for His mercy endureth forever. I don't care how low down you think you are. You're not so far low down, the arm of God's grace can't reach you. Now, He remembered us in our low estate. That's where the taking away of our reproach began. And then the fullness of time, though, the Savior had to come, and He had to take away the reproach of sin from His people. Justice had to be satisfied. Now, this thing was done in the mind and purpose of God, but it had to take place in time. Christ had to come and suffer and die for the sin of His people to satisfy God's justice for them. And this wasn't just a legal transaction that happened between the Father and the Son. Christ, our Savior, took the sin of His people, and He took it away from them, and He made it His. He was made sin for His people. And He bore the reproach of sin. Why would He cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Notice he didn't call him his father at that time, did he? He called him God. He was being judged under the wrath of God, the holiness of God. You know why he cried that? He was bearing the reproach of sin. Father turned his back on him. But what did he cry just a little bit later? It is finished. The price was paid. Sin has been put away. It's gone. And where there is no sin, there can be no reproach. The reproach is gone. You see, Christ took it away from his people. And this makes it so much more precious to those that know him and love him. It's not just a legal transaction. He didn't just take out his wallet and pay the price. When Christ took the sin of his people away from them, he took the curse of sin. He took the curse of sin and he took it away from his people by being made a curse for them. I mean the personal price that he paid, body and soul, to put sin away from his people. He bore the reproach of sin. He bore the curse of sin. And he bore the shame of sin. Look at Psalm 40. When Christ took the sin of his people, he was made sin for them. He took the shame of sin away from his people. But in order to take that shame away, he had to suffer it. He suffered the shame of sin. Psalm 40, verse 12. This is the Savior speaking. He says, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities." Not the iniquity of my people, not the sin of my people. "Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head." There are true, more than the hairs of my head. "Therefore my heart faileth me." My heart fails me, it melts within me, and I'm not able to look up. Why wasn't he able to look up to his father? Shame. Shame. The shame of sin. Christ bore everything that sin is, with the exception of the commission. And he suffered it all. He suffered everything it deserved. He suffered the shame of it, the curse of it, the guilt of it. He suffered the penalty of it. He died to satisfy God's law that there must be death for sin. Now sin's gone. The Lord has taken away the reproach of sin from his people. But our God is so gracious. He's so wonderful. He's so loving and kind and generous. He's already taken away the reproach of the sin of his people. What more do you want? Yet what does he do? He continues to heap blessing upon blessing upon blessing. He keeps adding blessings to his people. That's what Joseph's name means, adding. He just keeps adding blessings to his people so that we say, "My cup runneth over." Just try someday to count up all God's blessings to you. David says we can't reckon them up in order. You can't count them. Because by the time suppose you could get kind of towards the end of them. God just keeps adding them, doesn't he? He just keeps adding them faster than you can count them. Oh, he adds blessing upon blessing upon blessing to his people. All right, and here's the 12th son. Look at Genesis chapter 35. Jacob's 12th son, his name is Benjamin, which means the son of the right hand. Genesis 35, verse 16. "And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrata, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, 'Fear not, thou shalt have this son also.' And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, so that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Now Rachel named this last son Benoni, which means the son of my sorrow." She had sorrow in childbirth, just like the Lord promised Eve. And she had sorrow in childbirth. So much so that she died in childbirth. Benoni. But Jacob looked at that baby boy. This is his last son. Joseph, you know the story. He was Jacob's favorite son, wasn't he? Benjamin had to be the most precious son, I reckon. And he looked at that baby. He said, I can't go through this kid's life calling him the son of my sorrow. And Jacob changed his name to Benjamin, the son of the right hand. And that son ended up bringing his father so much joy. And this name change, that's the picture of the life of every believer. Every believer has in them two natures, the son of my sorrow and the son of the right hand. Every believer has those two natures. First, we experience sorrow. Sorrow for our sin, and sorrow that we see we deserve condemnation for our sin. But it's more than just sorrow that I'm going to get punished for my sin. It's sorrow. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against God. I've separated myself from God. I've been a rebel against God. That's the sorrow of sin. But then the Lord gives us joy. He gives his people joy by showing us the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the son of his right hand, the son of God's right hand. And oh, then we have joy, don't we? We see how Christ has taken away the sin of his people. And he was successful in doing it. You know, I know he's the son of the right hand. That's where he's at right now. Oh, he suffered and he died. How'd he get to the Father's right hand? He rose again. Because the sin of his people is gone. Death could not hold him any longer. He did everything the Father sent him to do. And the Father exalted his Son back to glory. He said, now you sit right here. Sit on my right hand. Sit on the throne of glory at my right hand. Waiting till I make your enemies your footstool. And like I said a minute ago, Joseph, everybody knows this is Jacob's favorite son. We know that. Now, like I said, I think Benjamin had to be the most precious to him. Remember when those boys came back and said, now, the man's not going to give us food down there in Egypt unless we take Benjamin with us. He said, why didn't you even tell him you had another brother? I'm not sending Benjamin with you boys. Every time I send one of my sons with you, I lose one. Not Benjamin. I'll lose any of you, but not him. No. His most precious son. Isn't that Christ to the believer? Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. I wouldn't risk losing him for anything. Now, I'm thankful it's not in my hand to hold him or to lose him, but I wouldn't risk losing him for anything. You know, we began this service this evening. I began praying that the Lord enable us to worship. I mean worship. Not just go through the motions of religion. I'm afraid we do far too often. I'm trying to think of the right way to say this. If the Holy Spirit will make Christ precious to us. Not our doctrinal stance, not our, all the religious mumbo jumbo that we, let that go. If the Lord will make Christ precious to us, we'll worship Him, we'll seek Him, and we found Him. Oh, I want Christ to be precious, precious to you and me, don't you? Oh, I hope He will. Let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you for your precious gospel that's revealed in the names of these sons of Jacob. How easily we see ourselves in all these failings and shortcomings and sin. But Father, we pray that you would see us in Christ. That you would see us only and always in Christ. That we'd be loved for his sake. That we'd be accepted in him. That you would see us as righteous because of what he's done for us. And Father, I pray you give us faith. Give each one of us here tonight faith in Christ. That our heart's desire would be to be found in him. And Father, by your grace, you'd make it so. It's in the precious name of Christ our Savior. For His sake and His glory, we pray. Amen. All right, Isaac.